Thank you, Sheila. Oh, what a great morning to be together, and what a great just spirit that's in the room this morning. So Hannah and I, we just got back from 2 weeks away, and the first was to be with my family. It was our first time back in the States for American Thanksgiving in 10 years, and my family came together in Atlanta, Georgia, where my brother lives, and I got to see my siblings, many for the first time in 4 years. Got to see my dad for the first time in 3 years, and it was the first time all seven cousins were together at the same time, so it was a really special moment. And we got back to British Columbia last Saturday night and had the privilege of speaking at our old church in Richmond, as well as dedicating the baby of a child of a couple we had married there 8 years ago. And then we headed off to Langley, where Hannah had meetings for her role on the provincial district leadership team of our network of churches here in the province, and I took care of the kids for a few days while she had that. And so, of course, on our trip, we did lots of sitting. Sitting in airports, sitting on very long plane rides, sitting on couches with family, sitting eating turkey and pie. Not sure how my body is going to react to having two Thanksgivings this year. That is probably not good for me, and let's just say I'm only wearing my belt for appearance this morning. It's not really necessary. And but sitting in cars, Hannah sat in meetings for 10 hours a day in Langley. And, you know, it's just not comforting to think about all the research coming out telling us just how bad sitting is for us, that it's quite literally killing us, right, for sitting. And there's just a certain passivity about sitting. For when you sit, you're obviously not moving. You're inactive. You're less alert and more vulnerable. And so it's not surprising that the Bible actually uses lots of imagery of standing to talk about the spiritual life, because it's an active position for our walk with God. And so in response, and maybe perhaps even penance to my weeks of sitting recently, this morning I want to talk about standing from this passage in Philippians. And I want to talk specifically about four things or four ways we should stand as Christians, according to Paul. So number one, in verse one, we should stand firm. And then secondly, in verses 2 through 5, the first half of verse 5, stand united. Third, we need to stand ready. It's the second half of verse 5. And then in verses 6 and 7, we'll see that we need to stand secure in the peace of God. So let's begin with verse 1, stand firm. Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." So if you're a Bible reader, this phrase, stand firm, likely sounds familiar. In fact, there's at least 34 occurrences of it in the Bible. And for to stand is a position of readiness and alertness. And the Bible calls us to a lot of this. So Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm until the end will be saved." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be on your guard." You see the active position here. "Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong." In the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6:10-17, it starts out by three times telling us to stand, and then in verse 14, to stand firm. And what stands out to me, no pun intended, about this, what stands out to me about all these occurrences of standing firm in the Bible, and I read through all 34 of them, is that almost all of them, including this one in Philippians, are in the context of people in the midst of present troubles and persecution. And the advice of the Bible, the word from God is this: brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't be easily shaken in the midst of trials and tribulations. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. Remember, we talked about Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 3:3 that we should not be unsettled by trials. That's a sign of our Christian maturity or lack of. But rather, he says, you know quite well, we are destined for them, for trials. The question is, when they come, will you stand firm? Can you feel just Paul's pastoral heart here? It's just kind of exploding. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, it says that he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And here he says, my brothers and sisters whom I long for, my joy and my crown, here is my wish for you, that you would stand firm. And to state the obvious, I'm no Apostle Paul, but I do feel this for us as a church. And so when it comes to seasons like Advent, the month of December, I know this season has the potential to either be spiritually draining for you as you face difficulties, family, stress, conflict, and you may start to waver or fade. But I know if you take an active position of readiness, focusing on Jesus, preparing him room in your heart, if you stand firm, this can be a life-giving and, in fact, maybe even life-changing season for you. So how do we stand firm? Well, the next 3 points gives us some answers for what we do when we stand. That we don't stand alone. That's never the context of the Bible or these passages, but rather we stand united. So verses 2 through the first half of verse 5, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, we don't know who that is, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So we're not told what the conflict is here, but Paul exhorts them, and specifically these two women and those around them, to unite together. And he says this in the context of friendship and deep love, that these women have contended at Paul's side for the cause of the gospel. Their names are in the book of life, Paul knows. And so it grieves Paul to hear of any disputes, not being of the same mind in the Lord, meaning working together and serving each other for the purpose of the gospel. Remember in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul exhorts the Philippians who are united with Christ that the result of that would be that we would be united with each other, to be like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and mind. And then Paul here for a moment, he returns to what we've kind of established as really the main theme of the letter, joy. And he says, rejoice. And once again, it's in the context of suffering and trials in which the Philippians are going through. But Paul's advice has been consistent throughout the letter, which is this: rejoice in all circumstances. It's the mark of Christian maturity that we're able to rejoice no matter what. And we'll talk about why that is in 1 second. But first, Paul here gives an exhortation relating to being united and the outflow of our joy. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness, it carries the meaning here of being charitable and merciful towards others. And graciousness is perhaps the best translation, and other translations do in fact say, let your graciousness be known to all. So Paul's saying, yes, trials come, even conflict and dispute, but stand united. Be gracious to one another. And the idea behind the word is really give each other the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best. Consider the circumstances that may be surrounding people before moving to judgment. People should know you, says Paul to the church in Philippi, as a gracious community. Not quick to pounce on each other's mistakes or shortcomings or failures, but rather quick to forgive, to extend grace. And essentially, he's advising, as he did in chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Jesus Christ. And then he beautifully, in the poem of verses 6 through 11 of chapter 2, describes what that is, which is serving each other in humility. So we stand firm in alertness. We stand united together, and we're exhorted to rejoice and be gracious toward one another. And all of this advice is leading up to or is motivated by what Paul says next. He's saying these things because he understands the time is short and the task before us is urgent. The Lord is near. And therefore, he next talks about how we must stand ready. So in the second half of verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. And it may not be obvious right away, especially if you're newer to terminology in the Bible. But this phrase is eschatological in nature, just meaning it's future-oriented. It has to do with the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about his physical nearness, although that's true. But other translations say, the Lord is at hand. And the word near here is a possible variation of the Christian prayer, Maranatha, that we mentioned earlier, which just means, come, Lord Jesus. Our Lord, come. So it's really more of an invitation or an invocation than it is a statement. Paul's saying, we long for the Lord to come. He is at hand. So we must stand ready for his return. But in context here, Paul's saying, therefore, we must get right. We must stand firm, stand united, so that we can stand ready. I mean, Jesus is not coming back for a joyless church. And therefore, he says, rejoice always. Jesus is not coming back for a church divided, filled with unforgiveness, distracted from the task of the gospel. So Paul says, I plead with you. Be of the same mind. Stand united for the goal of the gospel. But Jesus is coming back for a pure bride, one standing firm, standing united, and standing ready. So I love how the Lord aligns these things. It just amazes me week after week, because this phrase could just not be more appropriate than to beginning the season of Advent together. For today marks the beginning of that Christian season. And the word Advent just comes from the Latin Adventus, which is the Latin translation of the Greek word parousia from the Bible, which refers to Jesus' second coming. So it just means coming. And it's the season of preparation and penitence and expectancy leading up to Christmas. And historically in the church, it's actually a time where we focus on Jesus' second coming. For our reflections about his first coming as a baby prompt us to then long for the day when he will come again as king to fully establish the kingdom that he began and inaugurated at his birth. And so Advent is really a Maranatha season, our Lord come kind of season, a season of longing for his return where we say, oh come, Emmanuel. It's why every Sunday this Advent we will sing this song, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And as leaders and as staff, I can tell you from the kids all the way down through everyone else, this is our desire, our prayer, that as a church we would come out of this season with a deeper sense of Jesus being the joy of every longing heart. That we would live our lives more in line with the King and the kingdom that is to come, so that we can stand firm, stand united, and stand ready. And really, the Advent season, I mean, it's sort of meant to be a wake-up call, so to speak, in our spiritual life, right? Where we remember what we are living for, the day that is coming. And also during this Advent season, when we reflect on Jesus' first coming, we remember that so few were ready for his first coming. So few recognized what God was doing. They were busy with their own dreams, their own pursuits, their own desires, and building their own kingdoms. And so we just get a few people. Mary, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, a few shepherds that are out in the fields, who rather than saying we're too busy with our jobs, it says they hurried off to see Jesus. And then a few Gentile astrologers. That's about it. Other than that, nobody noticed. Nobody recognized what God was up to in the world. And that should arrest our hearts to say, I want to be ready. I want to stand ready. And so Advent brings us back into that posture of our hearts where it says, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be surprised at your coming. I've said the statement before. Lord, shock me now. Don't shock me later. Wouldn't you rather be shocked now than shocked later and be like, I'm not ready? We want to be ready. So the Advent season is about getting ready. In previous years, we've done full-on Advent series, and in those, we've given some practical suggestions on how to orient the season around anticipation for Jesus and encountering and celebrating Jesus, counting down the days not until gifts, but until we receive the gift, God in the flesh. And you can listen to those previous Advent series on our website, but will you join us in this journey the next 3 Sundays? Of getting ready, standing ready, for the Lord is near and at hand. So that when you come this Christmas Eve, and on that night, we light that middle candle, the Christ candle, which represents the thing we have longed for and hoped for, that yes, now we celebrate that Christ has come, that you are essentially moved to tears in your spirit, because you have been longing and hoping and waiting, kind of putting yourself in the story, saying, oh come, Emmanuel, ransom our captive hearts. That's the journey that we're on. And if you do this, you will come to the place where you can lastly stand secure. Verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Keep my remarks fairly short because I have preached on this passage before, most recently back in July when we talked about discernment and the peace of God, and so you can go back and listen to that. What I mostly want to do here in a second is just put this verse into practice, because that's what it's meant to the end result to be, right? Is that we live it, we experience it, we understand it through our lives. But there's 3 main parts or points to this well-known and powerful text, and they're pretty simple. Number 1 is, of course, don't worry or be anxious about anything. So I did some major research for you, looked at the Greek, did some major study, and came to this profound, astonishing conclusion. This verse actually means, do not worry about anything. I know, I couldn't believe it. I was looking for a way out. Like, Lord, surely, you'll worry about some things, right? Do not worry about anything. Of course, we find this advice elsewhere in the Bible, including from the lips of Jesus himself. And it's not about some carefree, hippie-style version of Christianity, like, oh, God will just work it all out. We just sit back and trust him and not do anything ourselves. That doesn't fit with what Paul's been saying here about stand ready, stand firm, get prepared, get things in order in your lives. Do not worry does not mean don't care or don't do anything. But we're talking about counterproductive worry. Worry and anxiety that does not involve the legitimate cares and concerns for the spread of the gospel. Worry or an anxiety that does not profit, does not benefit ourselves or others. Worry that is a waste of time and our spiritual energy. Energy that would be better served doing the second thing in this part of the verse, which says, instead of worrying, instead pray about everything. What are the antidotes to worry and anxiety? Prayer and thanksgiving. What should we pray about? Everything. It says here, in every situation. And of course, we're probably all thinking, I know this is true, but why is it so hard? It's so simple. We know it works because we've experienced it at times in our life, and yet we choose worry, dwelling on things in our minds, stressing ourselves out, instead of presenting every situation to God with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. And I struggle in this area. But just even taking some time this week to try to put this into practice, it made such a difference in my life. I mean, our over-concern with our immediate problems, it's just a spiritual killer. But what if for every 1 minute spent worrying about our problems, we spent 10 minutes concentrating on the promises of God and his word? And of course, the problem is we often have it in reverse. Right? For every 10 minutes we spend worrying about our problems, running things through our minds, we maybe spend 1 minute putting it in the context of the larger story that is unfolding in front of us, the story of God, and living in light of that future that is to come. But when we turn everything over to God in prayer, something supernatural happens. The third part of this text or sequence, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding beyond comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A peace that transcends understanding, that it means achieving more than all our own plans or efforts ever could. It's beyond our comprehension. It's supernatural, for it comes in Christ Jesus. That peace will guard, and here Paul uses a military term, not surprising because he's writing to an audience of a lot of retired military personnel, and so he says this peace will guard, it's like a soldier, it will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your mind from the anxiety that keeps you distracted, guard your heart from despair that causes you to worry. It's God's protective custody of us. So here's the simple sequence laid out. Here's how we can stand secure in God's promises and probably what will lead to us standing firm, standing united, and standing ready. Number one, don't worry about anything. Number two, instead pray about everything. And then three, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So on your bulletin, you kind of just have this outline. So why not just do this right now? The best way we learn a text is to put it into practice. So I want you to go ahead and list some of the things today that you are going to choose not to worry about. There's something about just being intentional and specific and saying, okay, God, I'm putting it on paper. I will not worry about 1, 2, 3. And then instead, pray about everything. Pray about those things. Turn them over to the Lord. And then thirdly, I just want you to sit and rest in God's presence. And let the peace of God come and guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as we do this, Jerry is going to sing this, what is a lullaby. The way I know the song is we play this song every night when our kids go to bed. This is what they fall asleep to. It's a CD of lullabies, but includes this song. And so I thought of it. So Jerry's going to sing this song over us as we say, I will not worry about anything. Instead, I will right now pray about everything. And then just sit and rest in his presence. Just be still and let the peace of God come and guard your heart and your mind. And then we'll move in closing to this communion table. If you wrote something down, if you had your bulletin or pen or found something, hopefully it's two or three things at least. Maybe it was 12 or 13 or 100. Would you just lift those up before the Lord? And if you didn't write anything down, then just as a sign of you surrendering these things to the Lord, would just put your hands out. And I encourage you, what I just made resolved myself. I didn't think ahead of time what my three things were going to be, but just resolved myself these three things during this Advent season. Hopefully every day, by the grace of God, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm choosing not to worry about these things. Instead, I'm going to pray about them, give them over to you. I'm going to invite the peace of God to come and guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help us to do that by your grace. When we forget, when we slip into old patterns of worry and anxiety and stressing, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, graciously bring us right back? Let us know that we can bring it all to you. Doesn't mean our circumstances necessarily change, but it does mean you give us supernatural peace in those moments. And Lord, we've all been there. We know what that's like. We know that's what's best for us. So help us, Lord. I encourage you to do that during these 4 weeks of Advent. That would make for a pretty good Advent season, wouldn't it? Say, instead, I'm going to focus on standing ready, standing firm, standing united, standing secure in God's love for me. We're going to end by going to the table this morning. And communion and Advent, they're a match made in heaven. They're made for each other. The Lord's Supper, like Advent, it's a three-way movement in time. We look to the past, and we remember what Jesus did for us. We look to the future, for Paul says, do this until he comes. And then we look to the present, where Christ is breaking in right now through this meal with us. And Paul just told us to do things with thanksgiving. The Greek word there in the text in Philippians is eucharistia. It's where we get the word Eucharist, which is the word some traditions use to describe the Lord's Supper. And Eucharist just means give thanks. It's giving thanks for God's goodness and mercy that are represented in this bread and this cup, and saying that I will base my life on these things, giving thanks for them, for God's goodness and mercy to us. And this act we're about to do, it helps us do these four things that we just talked about. It helps us stand firm on the gospel and life of Jesus. It helps us to stand united, which is what the one loaf and the one cup represents, the united people of God. We share from this one thing. It helps us to stand ready, for we are to look, as Paul says, ahead, to do this, not forever, but just until he comes. And then we gather around that table with him, present fully. And then lastly, to stand secure in thanks as the supernatural peace of God comes upon us as we experience these gifts that he's given us. So I'm going to invite the servers to come up.